Good morning. What a great blessing to be together, to have numerous who are visiting with us. We have some of our young people back home with us and friends of theirs, and so that's always nice to see and to have their faces back with us and to be able to see them and to catch up with them a little bit, but also to have families visiting with us as well. And so for that, we are truly grateful, and to look out and to see so many who are worshiping God and to think about His presence this morning as we praise Him in song and in our prayers and partaking of the Lord's Supper and the time of our preaching as well and our giving unto God. We have started a series of studies thinking about worshiping God, thinking about the different aspects of our worship, and we began this particular study thinking about having the right thoughts coming to worship and how important that truly is to make sure that as true worshipers, we'll worship God in spirit as well as in truth. And so last week we talked about our singing. This week we're going to spend some time talking about our prayers unto God and examining our prayers. And from Luke chapter 11 as well as Matthew chapter 6, we find the model prayer, and we'll be looking at it in just a moment. You've probably heard the story that's told about a little boy who was praying in his bedroom. He was down on his knees, kneeling by his bed before he was going to get in his bed for the night, and his dad walks by the door of the room, and he hears him, and he's saying this in his prayer time, and he's going, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. He's saying the ABCs. And he's singing that out. His dad says, well, what are you doing, son? He says, well, I'm praying to God. He says, really? He says, yeah, I just thought, I don't know exactly how to pray, but if I say the ABCs, then God can take the letters and make the words that I'm looking for. How perceptive, right? Sometimes we don't know how to pray, and sometimes we don't know for what we should be praying. We have passages like Romans 8 that gives us comfort, especially in those times. In verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He says, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There may be times when we don't really have the words, but certainly God knows. But the expression of our prayers, certainly in response to the blessings that He gives in our lives, is what we're talking about in this communication, the privilege that we have to be able to communicate with our God through Jesus Christ. And I think that's important to remember as we go through this lesson as well. You have the unnamed disciple who makes this statement in Luke chapter 11. Here's Jesus, He's praying in a certain place, and when He's done praying, when He has ceased, He says to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John's disciples taught him. And so they wanted to know, Lord, teach us. Help us in our expression and our communication unto the Father. And so He says to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us, He says, our sins, as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the King James says, or from more specifically, the evil one, the one who would be tempting us. And we have that model prayer. It's echoed as well in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 9 through 13, and so you can find that there as well. But I want us to think about a couple of things, and I heard a lesson put together, and so part of this is from that particular outline from several years back. But you have the heart of the prayer, the different parts of the prayer, and then there is the art, if you will, of the prayer. Brother Dan Winkler gave that lesson years ago, and that was the outline that he gave. I want us to examine some of those things, especially the heart of the prayer. And I want to think about that prayer is, to begin with, an expression of our hearts. As we pray, and especially in a worship setting, realizing that it's not just one individual praying, but it is a group. It is a collective prayer of all of us, though one may be leading us. We add our thoughts certainly to that in our prayers unto God, but we have one who is leading us, a man who is leading us according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in so doing, it is the expression of our heart. And there are some things that we need to think about the heart of the prayer that helps us also with our minds, making sure that our thoughts are what they should be as we pray. We think about for just a moment, we go back to our Old Testaments in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we open up 1 Samuel and we begin to read about a woman by the name of Hannah, who the Bible says she prayed to Jehovah and she spoke in her heart. She spoke in her heart. And so powerful it was. And you remember the priest came to her, saw her lips even moving, but wasn't hearing any words and thought that something else might be going on. That certainly wasn't the case. And the more that he talked to her, he began to realize exactly what was taking place and what her prayer unto God truly was. But she was praying with all of her heart unto the Lord. So I think about the heart of our prayers. And still further, you have the Apostle Paul who made this idea. He says, my heart's desire and prayer. You see how he connected his heart's desire and his prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. And so we have before us here in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6, we have what we term the model prayer. It is Jesus' example prayer. This is how he was using to instruct his disciples as John had done so, his disciples. And so we think about them, we pray. When we pray, praying with the heart of a child. Remember he says, you say this, our Father. Our Father. We're praying with the heart of a child of God, no doubt. But we're praying with the heart of a child, our Father who is in heaven. God is referred to as Father 42 times in Matthew's account of the gospel, but 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount itself. That's impressive to me. 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is referring to our Father. Pray in this manner, saying, our Father who is in heaven. And our Heavenly Father who knows all the needs that you have later in chapter 6, at the end of that chapter. You have over and over then this expression. He is certainly then our Creator, God and Father of all. Ephesians 4 and verse 6, Paul expressed it in that term. And so we think about in a very special way our spiritual Father, our Heavenly Father. If we are children of God, then we should be praying as children. You think about what we've talked about in the last two lessons so far. We've talked about our hearts and having the right attitude, certainly doing the right actions, but also having the right heart. And how important that sets the tone then for what's going to follow. Then we're making our petitions known unto Him. We're making requests unto Him. We are praying on behalf of others. But how we approach is as children of the Most High God. Children of the Creator. 1 John 3 verse 1 reminds us, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Look at what He has done for us. Look at the love that He has had for us to be His children, that we should be called the sons of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12, John writes, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He is the Father of those who have been baptized then into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Galatians 3 and verse 27 reminds us then, as
If you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, he says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So showing that relationship and how we achieve that type of relationship, becoming the sons of God. And what a privilege it is. But what a blessing it is to know that we can express unto our Father whatever it is that's on our heart, whatever it is that's on our minds, whatever it is maybe that's causing us to be anxious, whatever it is that's causing us hurt in this life, whatever it is that's causing us to worry about situations around us. We can give all of that unto God. And sometimes we hear platitudes, well, just give it to God. But in so doing, what does that really mean? Well, we're praying unto the Father for help. We're praying through Jesus Christ, reaching the Father and saying, please help your child. That's what we're saying in whatever situation that might be. And therefore, as His children, we can anticipate then a couple of things. When we pray, one thing that we find out here in Matthew's account of this, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Guess what? He is there with us. And whether that be the individual who is praying or collectively as we come together, assembled together as the body of Christ, He is here with us. Listening to the petitions of our hearts. Second, according to Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. And therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of even before you ask. You know, what I find out here is that not only is He with us, but He's aware of us. He knows all things going on in our life. But that's a blessing, isn't it? Because I also know then that, you know, I may fail to mention something in my prayers, or I may not have the wording that I need that's truly, that I feel like is expressing the petition of my heart, what I'm requesting, what I'm asking God for. But He is aware. He knows our needs even before we ask. Another thing that I find here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 is beginning of verse 25. All the way down to the end of that chapter, really, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, your body, what you should put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He says, look at the birds of the air. He says, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? And He says, after all these things the Gentiles are seeking, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need. Remember, He's aware. He knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about the things, its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, we only need today's troubles on us, not tomorrow's, is the point that He's making. But He says, your heavenly Father is aware of you. He knows that you have this, and He cares. He cares for you. He sees value in us, and He knows the needs that we have. And therefore, if we are seeking Him first, then He takes care of those things for us. And it is a blessing than to know that. But as children, we express our gratitude for those things regardless, don't we? So we should pray then with the heart of a child. We should pray with the heart of a worshiper. The one who comes before God, who is worshiping, saying, "Our Father, holy is your name," or "hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." And then there are a couple of other things that are to the degree of urgency. Forgive us, deliver us. Those who come before God are not perfect. We realize that. We realize we have shortcomings. But in our prayers, we express our gratitude as His children for what manner of love He has bestowed upon us, right? That we should be called the sons of God. But not only that, we make our petitions known and the needs that we have, those that stand out as the greatest. Give us this day our daily bread. Those needs that we have, right? That's what we just read, the end of Matthew chapter 6. But forgive us our sins, our debts. So we forgive those who have sinned against us or indebted us. And then deliver us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here we find six petitions that are known. Three that relate directly to God, and then three that relate to us. And what's interesting here is that each of them express a degree of urgency because of the manner of the verb that it is. And accordingly, then when we speak to God, when we speak to our Father as His children, we also speak to the one who is the judge of all the earth, according to Genesis 18:25. And in so doing, He says, "Speak your mind. Speak your heart unto me." It's interesting because you can go and you can look at the prayer of Moses in Numbers 11. You can look at the prayer of Joshua in Joshua 7. Or Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 1 Kings 19. You can look at the prayer of Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king, Nehemiah chapter 4. Or you might think of the prayer of Job, Job 7, Job 10. You might think of David's prayer in Psalm 35. I mention all these that you might be writing them down because you might want to go back and spend some time in them and notice the expression of their hearts unto the one who can judge all the earth, who will, in fact, judge all the earth. But then even our Lord. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36, Matthew 26, verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, which might be the most understated thing in all of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "With prayers and strong crying, He lifted up His voice to heaven." Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And He went a little farther, fell on His face, and He prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as You will." Then He came to His disciples, found them sleeping, said, "Peter, what Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In the midst of all of this that he himself is going through, the strong crying and prayers he's lifting up to the Father, and he's going to go and he's going to do this 2 more times. And in the middle of that, he comes back, and it's a little bit of a rebuke to Peter. He says, because you not watch 1 hour. He says, you need to be praying. Certainly the flesh is weak, but you need to be praying. You need to spend time in prayer as he was. What do we get from all of this? That even Jesus, the very Son of God, prays our Father. Oh, my Father, he says. And then he turns to his disciples and says, should you not be also praying? Isn't this what you need to be doing? Certainly. Certainly so. Because we are all weak in this flesh. But a reminder that we come before the God of heaven, who is great and powerful, the Creator, the one who has the power to answer all of our prayers, and the one who loves us so much. But he is seeking true worshipers who will spend time in prayer, not just corporately and collectively in a worship setting like this, but each day of our life that we spend that time. We might also learn from this that we're to pray with the heart of a sinner. Praying with the heart of a sinner. Our Father, forgive us. Forgive us. And deliver us from the evil one. Do not allow us to be led into temptation by the evil one. We might think about the fact that we need to pray about sins we have already committed, confessing them, asking for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1 reminds us of this, beginning in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And James reminds us as well, James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Secondly, we should pray about the sins that we might commit. Again, from knowing that we are weak. And certainly Satan is a master, if you will, at using our own desires against us. The psalmist reminds us, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me or power over me. And then I shall be upright. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. James 1 reminds us, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So we need to be praying, as Jesus taught his disciples, to keep me from, to guard me from evil, from the evil one. Lead me not into temptation, but also to forgive us of our sins. And there we ask for forgiveness. And we have what the Hebrews writer states for us. Quote from Jeremiah, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What a blessing that is, right? To know we can ask for forgiveness in our prayers. We can petition the God of heaven, against whom we have sinned, and say, I'm sorry. My sins have hurt you. I'm sorry that I have transgressed against you. I'm sorry that my iniquities have separated me from you. Please forgive your child. We also should ask God to fortify us. By His Word, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we're reminded that there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all of mankind. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so we pray then for forgiveness. We pray to be fortified, to be strengthened. And we're doing our part in that as well, because we are worshipers of the one true and living God, because we spend time in His Word and we communicate our hearts unto Him. And the Father stands ready. The Apostle Peter reminds us, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When I read that passage, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord, I can't help but to go back and think about when Jesus is on the cross. And Peter himself, three times, will deny Jesus before the rooster would crow that morning. And when he had done so the third time and the rooster crowed, the Lord looked directly at him. We're not to live as sinners, but we are to live in such a way as to be faithful unto God. And knowing, though, that we are tempted by our desires in this life, we need to be fortified. We need God's help. And we also need to be forgiven. Peter writes something of comfort then, doesn't he? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's watching us. And again, the fact that He knows our every need to be in constant communication then is vital to the faithfulness of a child of God. Let's think about the parts of the prayer for just a moment. Parts of a prayer. In the model prayer that we have in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 11, Jesus not only alerts us to how we approach God, having the right kind of heart, but He also then talks about three things that we need to include in our prayers. When we pray, we need to pray. Well, that sounds circular, Wayne. But we need to be praying. And what's interesting is the Apostle Paul uses four different words talking about prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he talks about supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving. So our prayers encapsulate all four of these ideas. You have supplication, which is requesting for someone who has need. You have the prayer. This is that conversation with God. Intercession. Now I'm petitioning God on behalf of someone else. And then that thanksgiving. No, not the holiday that's upcoming, but a constant thanking Him, maybe for just being His child, for the privilege of being able to call Him our Father. And then asking for supply, having a conversation with God, spending time thinking about others and praying for others as well and their needs. And in His model prayer, Jesus was simply teaching His disciples, let it be a conversation with our Heavenly Father. And sometimes we spend time, or maybe spend more time worrying about praying to God than we do praying to God. And so when we pray, number two, when we pray, we praise. We praise Him. Another story is told, this time by a little girl who was playing with her dolls. And she was just having a grand old time. And then all of a sudden her mother heard down the hall as she was playing in her bedroom. She heard her crying. And so she came and she knew that she wasn't, didn't sound like a hurt cry, but she was just crying. And her mom says, "What's wrong?" And she says, "I love my dolls, but sometimes they don't seem to love me back." I wonder if it's the case if our Father ever feels that way about us. He has loved us, so loved His creation, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we might be saved from wrath, that we might be justified before Him. As much as He has loved us, and loved us first, John writes, how do we love Him back? And this is where the idea of worship comes into play. And the idea of praise. We need to realize that part of our prayer is that praise unto God. Hallowed be Thy name. Holy is Your name. And that picture that's given, when Isaiah is given a vision in the very throne room of God, and he's hearing the angel chorus shouting out, "Holy, holy, holy is Your name." And Isaiah says, "I am not fit to be here." Paraphrasing. "I am a sinful man." In the lips, the words that have come from my lips, they are in fact sinful. I am a man who is undone. And then he was made whole and allowed to worship. But the praise that was heard in heaven is the same praise that Jesus says as He teaches His disciples to pray. "Our Father in heaven, holy is Your name." There are numerous reasons why we might think of prayer. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment. And let's think about a couple of things. I mentioned that in this sermon alone, 17 times the word Father is used. We're not going to hit every one of them. But something that I do want to point out to us, Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? "Glorify your Father." Where is He? He's in heaven. "Glorify your Heavenly Father." "Glorify your Father who is in heaven." Drop down to verse 45. "That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven." Verse 48. "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Verse 9, "In this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven." you might begin to see a trend in this. I think it's on purpose, no doubt. The psalmist says he sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. We give him that praise because of where he is. We give him that praise because of who he is. He is our Father. And his name is excellent and to be praised above all the earth. It is his kingdom. Hebrews 12, verse 23, verse 28. It is his throne that we approach. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. God's power renders him worthy of praise. You think about, as Jesus was talking about salvation. And then he says, with men, this is impossible. To the question that was asked by his disciples, who then can be saved? Well, with men, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19, verse 26. So as to say, when it comes to salvation, man cannot save himself. Man cannot do enough to save himself. But with God, all things are possible. Why? Look at what God has done. He has showered his love upon us. He has brought grace down directly from heaven in the form of the Son, Jesus Christ. That unspeakable gift, Paul says. And his power. Abraham was reminded of that. Back in Genesis 18 and 19, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Certainly not. God's benevolence makes him worthy of our praise as well. Give us our daily bread. What does he say? Seek me first. You don't have to worry about that. All these things are added unto you, right? Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Again, Philippians 4:19. He is the one who has provided benevolently for us, given to us. Not just the things that we need in this life, the physical things, but also the spiritual. And so we're reminded in that prayer, forgive us of our sins. And he certainly does just that. We plead when we pray. We plead. We read that term numerous times in Scripture. When Paul, writing to his brethren, he says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He was begging them. He was pleading with them. And in our prayers, we plead with God. It's a beautiful picture that's drawn for us in Matthew chapter 6. Because he says, look at the birds. Look at the fields. Look at what God has provided. Look at what God has done. And when Jesus taught them, he says, look at the birds. And then he says, they neither sow, nor do they reap and gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asked the question, are you not much more value than they are? I want us to think about this by way of our prayers. The word feeds literally means to continually fatten, to continually make fat. He supplies them with everything they need to continually fatten them in every season to provide for them. And then you have the word value that's used there in Matthew 6:26, and it translates a term that means to carry something into a different direction, to carry something into a different direction. What's the point? You think about God's care, His general providence, if you will. God fattens the birds. He fattens the birds. But in contrast, He carries us in a different way, an even greater way, because He says you're more valuable. You are more valuable. And so when we pray, and after this manner, after this example, this model prayer that Jesus has taught His disciples, you think about Jesus Himself. He prayed after He was baptized, Luke chapter 3, praying after He had a surge in popularity when so many people started to follow Him. I wonder what He was praying about. Probably very similarly then to what He taught His disciples. Lead us not into temptation. Wanting to maintain that humility in life, that humble life. Jesus prayed after encounters with those who were not so kind to Him. Luke chapter 6. He prayed before He had to make difficult decisions in Luke chapter 6, 12 and following. He prayed after a long day's hard work in Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 18. He prayed when He was burdened, Luke chapter 9. Prayed when He anticipated disappointment, Luke chapter 22. He prayed when His heart was broken, Luke 22, 39 through 46. And that picture of Gethsemane again. Prayed when He was dying, Matthew 27, 46. Luke 23 again, 34 and then 46. I think about our Lord, because He teaches us not just the example and the model prayer, but He taught us the art of praying. That it's a part of your everyday life. It's a part of who we are. Because our hearts are in tune with God through His Word. And because we know that He is our Father. What blessings we have as children of the Most High God. And we can pray. And we do pray. A lesson just reminding us that even in our worship, it really should mimic our lives, shouldn't it? It should be an outflowing of our everyday life, how we're living. Whether it's singing praise, songs of thanksgiving unto God, even when it's just us alone, and praying unto Him and praising Him and thanking Him and making petition even on behalf of other individuals. But we worship God, because He is seeking true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. This morning I pray that our relationship is right with Him so that He hears our prayers. There's an article in this morning's bulletin with some more information about prayer and more verses that you could look up and spend time in studying about prayer. But remember that it's a conversation with God. And He wants you as His child. And He wants you as His child to be able to have that conversation with Him. And so have you become His child? Believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized to wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. And then daily walking with Him. Think about that beautiful picture of Adam and Eve in the garden, walking with God daily. And we too can walk with God daily. Spend time in conversation with Him. And then when we assemble together, oh, how sweet it is to collectively lift up our hearts unto our Father. Can we help you this morning? Can we encourage you in some way? If you have a need, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.